God has taught the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by the gifts of the same Spirit we may be always truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolations through Christ our Lord. We've spent three sessions in Clifton Cathedral looking at the blessing of the oil of the sick, the blessing of the oil of the catechumens, and the consecration of the holy chrism. And it is in the chrism that we are anointed into the likeness of Christ in order to share his royal, prophetical, and priestly work, and so grow in his glory. Our kingly sharing is through suffering. And the suffering that's given to us is the suffering that, for the most part, we don't want. And we'd rather have some other sort of suffering, if we are to have any at all. And we wonder why we are stuck with this particular suffering. But we are reigning with our King. We are sharing his kingly work in the work of the redemption. And we aren't a Good Friday people. We are an Easter people. We have Good Friday. We cannot avoid Good Friday. We have our suffering. We cannot avoid it. But remembering those famous words of Nietzsche, "I would be a Christian if only Christians looked saved." So now we move to tonight in the Abbey Church, and the fire is blessed. Father, we share the light of your glory through your Son, the light of the world. Inflame our hearts with new hope. Give our minds a newness through the celebration of these Easter mysteries, and bring us one day to the feast of eternal light. Christ's prophetical work, the work of the Word. Prophecy not necessarily being something looking to the future, but the Word speaking out, he, the Word of God. Tomorrow night, those two disciples were on the way from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they were upset because Jesus had died and nothing had happened. And the stranger comes with them and talks with them. And they reach Emmaus. The stranger is for going on, but he is asked to stay. And they recognize him as Jesus in the breaking of bread. What did they say? Were not our hearts burning within us as he unfolded the scriptures on the road? I was once discussing that with a class in school, and a hand went up and said, "Sir, Does your heart burn when you hear the scriptures? How one is brought down from the flights to reality. From time to time, there is that burning of heart. And I must confess that yesterday's Passion recitation, for me, was such an occasion. The light of Christ and the life of Christ. That we are invited to be enlightened and also to be enlivened. Every time we partake of the Eucharist, we grow into the Christ light. Every time we partake also of the Christ life. Now this Word of God, this illumination, enlightening through the Scriptures, it isn't wholly cerebral, rational, intellectual. When I was a housemaster, I used, at the end of every year, to dedicate the final sodality that I gave to those who were about to leave. And I always took a fairy tale from the Brothers Grimm or some such source. If I told the tale well, and it's got to be told well, I knew that I had the whole of my audience with me. They could not look out of the window or look at their watches or shuffle or be distracted. They had to listen to that fairy tale. As soon as I started to apply the fairy tale to everyday living and to being good and all the rest, then all these other things happen. Now, a fairy tale gets at the whole person. It's made up of types. And we are stirred. Our very deepest needs to love and be loved, to be happy, to be fulfilled. And all the princes and princesses and the goblins and the dragons and the forests are depicting these inner needs and desires. And they are expressed in this symbolic form, and energy is transferred. You feel more alive through such a recitation. Now, I'm not saying that the scriptures are fairy tales, but the force of so much of our reading is something that stirs, that applies to our whole being, to our hearts, as well as to our heads. Why do you have to listen to that again and again? Because it's not simply for information, though of course we are being informed. It is that we might grow as people, that we might be helped in our fulfillment. So we are given the Word of God, we're given the Scriptures, so that we might share in this prophetical work of Jesus, that we might be servants of the Word. Westbury-on-Trim Church, I haven't been there for ages, but central there hangs a crucifix, or hung. On one side, the tabernacle. On the other, an open Bible, both tabernacle and Bible, surrounded with candles and flowers. So you had a presentation of Christ the King reigning from the cross, Christ the priest in the tabernacle, and Christ the prophet as shown in the open Bible. In all three, we are growing into his likeness. What about the Bible in our lives? Where is your Bible at home? On a shelf, taken down occasionally for dusting, under a whole pile of other books, with various markers stuffed into it, not knowing quite where else to put it? Or is it a book that is in constant use by you? The eunuch of Candace in the Acts of the Apostles was sitting reading the prophet Isaiah. And along comes Philip, the deacon, and asks, "What are you reading?" And he tells him, "And do you understand?" "No," was the reply, "unless someone shows me." And with our service of the Word, we're given, it seems to me, this great help through our missals. Now, for me, in the vernacular liturgy, the missal is less an adjunct for the person in church as for a tool to be used at home in preparation for going to church. And in the daily missal, we have the readings of each weekday throughout the year, particularly the gospel readings, starting with Mark, then John at the high point of the year now, Matthew, finally, Luke. If we can read the passage laid down for the day, not in the missal, but in the Bible, watching how it moves from place to place, then we cannot but deepen our relationship with our Lord. A relationship which needs our getting to know him as well as allowing him to get to know us. Just that one reading per day, per weekday. The Sunday Missal, of course, has its own cycle. The year of Luke at the moment, and then next year the year of Matthew, followed by the year of Mark. And again, the readings follow through the gospel. And taking it from the Bible page, it's very interesting what is given us and what is left out. The significance of omissions, as well as the realization of the importance of what we are being given. So here is our service of the word, something in which we are actually doing something in our religion. We are not waiting for the next church service or whatever, but we have this opportunity for growth, for fulfillment, for deepening of relationship. So, tonight, we have our prophecies. In the early days of the unreformed liturgy, we'd still be in church now. 8:30 was the start of the Holy Saturday liturgy. And when we were boys in the school, we would attend the blessing of the new fire. And then we'd all go off and have our breakfast while the monks recited the prophecies. And we'd come back very nearly always while Father Rafe was singing Nebuchadnezzar Rex, which was very much a highlight for us to look forward to. These prophecies are the final preparation of the catechumen for the baptism that is to come. And so, for us, very important preparation for the climax of our Christian year. Take those prophecies, take them and read them before tonight in your Bibles, if you've got them, but otherwise in the Holy Week books. The creation story, Abraham's sacrifice, and the medieval artists used to emphasize the point of the sacrifice of Isaac by having Isaac carry the wood in the form of a cross. The Red Sea, with its obvious baptismal implications. The two readings from Isaiah, the New Jerusalem, which is opened by Christ in the resurrection, salvation for all. And then the delightful piece from Baruch. And don't forget, if you're using a version that is not a Catholic version, you won't find him. A so-called deuterocanonical work. But oh, what lovely poetry, with the stars crying out to the Creator, here we are. And then finally, the Ezekiel passage of the new spirit, the new heart, which each of us shall have renewed in our celebration tonight. To prepare for this, the greatest night of the year, we wouldn't think of going to a performance of Wagner's Parsifal without homework before we left our homes. And here, the homework that can enhance, that can make such a difference to the moving of our hearts through the word, the prophetical word being given to us by Christ. Sometimes people wonder why we spend so much time on the Old Testament. St. Paul explains it best by saying that the Old Testament is a sort of slave. The pedagogus, was a slave who brought the Roman child from home to school. And while schooling was going on, he sat outside and waited and then took the child back home again. St. Paul says the Old Testament is such a pedagogus, leading us to Christ. Father Oswald Sumner, who was trained by Jung as a psychiatrist, he used to say, you cannot appreciate the full brightness of Christ unless you have been through the shadow figures of the Old Testament. It's as though, in order to be the full flowering of the Christ in our lives, we need to tend those Old Testament roots from which we grew, out of which we grew. Tonight, then, we are servants of the Word. We exercise our prophetical office, our prophetical work in Christ. And we prepare, as we look east, for that rising of our Son, of Christ our Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Amen. Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Our Lady, seat of wisdom, pray for us.